Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Dang, man, I feel like I've been to church. Wow, that worship was so outstanding. What is up, Church by the Glades? Good to see you. If you are new to this wonderful, fun, somewhat dysfunctional family called Church by the Glades, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG, and I love this time of year. I love this. I love all of it. I love the Christmas busy, the hecticness, the music, all that stuff, and the smells. It's a great time of year. And by the way, if you're new to CBG, don't you miss. Tap your neighbor right now. Say, don't you miss. 6 feet away. Don't you miss Christmas services. The services on Christmas week are nothing less than spectacular. If you've been before, if you were here for Christmas Express or Purple Christmas back in the day, I mean, oh my gosh, Christmas du Soleil every year. It melts your face. A wonderful invite opportunity to invite someone. Because people right now are looking for normal. They're looking for normal, looking for anything that infuses joy into this weird year. So let's finish this strange 2020 with a celebration of Jesus' birthday, all right? So thanks for being here. We start today. We'll continue through the Christmas services. Hey, by the way, too, if you have the flexibility and you can choose a service that is not Christmas Eve, that will help us as we want to space out the crowds the best we can. So choose the weekend before, same service, or choose the eve of Christmas Eve. Same service, but make sure you're here. If you're watching online, it's going to be phenomenal. You enjoy it. It'll communicate so clearly via online. So we have people watching online all over the world. Give it up for our online congregation. Glad you're with us, family. But if you live in South Florida, if you live in Palm Beach County near the Lake Worth campus or here near the Sawgrass campus in Broward, get yourself to church. If you're out and about, and I've been to the mall, a lot of y'all are out and about right now. It's safe. It will be spectacular. So start the Christmas conversation right now. I do enjoy this time of year so very much. So much going on this time of year. And this story, I get it. It's a famous story. One of the biggest challenges for a pastor is to find a new way to share this old story. And it's famous. I mean, if you like barely know the Bible, you probably got the basics of this one down. If you know like one Bible story, it's this one. So it's a famous story. It's an old story, but in this old story, God is doing a new thing. I love our ancient God loves to do new things. Our God loves to innovate. This story is both redemptive and revolutionary. It's all kinds of innovations in this story. When I say three, say the word innovation. Ready? One, two, three. Innovation. Put innovation in the chat. Innovation. It's an innovation, the Christmas story, biblically. It's an innovation historically. It's an innovation prophetically. It's an innovation biologically. Think with me. What we believe as Christians is a revolution. We believe that Jesus Christ entered the human experience as a genetic anomaly, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is the biological result of asexual reproduction. He has a full set of chromosomes from his earthly mother and literally zero DNA from his earthly father. That's a remarkable innovation we believe in right there. And by the way, if you're in the room or watching online and you're not yet a Christian, you're probably going, yeah, that's one of those reasons I'm not yet a Christian. I mean, no disrespect, David, but the story's beautiful, the baby, the manger, the mother, the donkey, the star, yes, but you know, virgin birth? Come back for Christmas. Come back for Christmas. One of the things I plan to do on Christmas is explain how you can be an intelligent thinking person with a scientific worldview and still allow for the possibilities of miracles. How you can commingle the idea of a scientific view of humanity, of history, of physics and biology, and still make room. So I'll explain that when you come back with your guests Christmas week. But I'll show you a little bit of something right now. Maybe I could help you understand the possibility of somebody way back before Bethlehem, before this event, predicted would happen exactly that way. So you take your Bibles, church, and go to the New Testament. Go to the Gospel of Matthew or Luke. So Matthew is book number one in your New Testament, and Luke is book number three. And once you find that, while you're finding Matthew or Luke, maybe start in Luke. If you would happen to go, I don't know, 19 books to the left and 700 years in the past, you'd find the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is maybe the most venerated of all the Hebrew prophets. Now we're in the Hebrew scripture, and he makes a prediction about the coming Savior, about the coming Messiah. And look what Isaiah, this is not part of the Christian Bible, the Hebrew Bible. Here's the way he says God, says God's going to enter the human domain. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Read the highlighted word. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's going to be a sign. This is Messiah. Ready? The Virgin. Again, this is not New Testament. I might preach Christmas sometime and not even open up the New Testament. There are so many specific Hebrew prophecies about the Messiah, and Jesus nails every one of them. But this one, the Hebrew prophet says, guess what? A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And that's exactly what happens at Bethlehem. It is an anomaly. It is an exception. It is a miracle of God in biology. Jesus is born of a virgin. I love me some Christmas. Put your hands together if you enjoy Christmas. You like this season. I know it's busy. I know it's expensive. But all the music and all the festivities and all the smells. I love the smells, man. I love the smell of pine. Decorations. All right, let's survey the crowd. Who's into decorations, man? You are a 10 out of 10. Make some noise if you decorate. Yeah. Online, you decorate. Go ahead and put it in the chat. Yeah, I'm a 10 out of 10. In fact, who decorates not just the inside of your house? Or your mobile home or your car. You decorate the outside. Who's an outside person, outside people? Oh! My kids have always asked me to put those lights up outside. I've never done it. I have no skills. My Christmas is busy. Now, who on the other hand, you don't do much in the way of decor. You're a minimalist. Who doesn't do much? They're afraid we'll judge them. Like, I can't tell. Like, you'll think like I... No, it's fine. Bible doesn't even decorate. That's right. Anybody do nothing at all? I do nothing at all. Proudly. Yes. There you go. That's fine. Put in the chat if you do nothing at all. Now, I like decorations. I like your lights outside your house. And, garland's great. And the Christmas tree is awesome. But no disrespect to the tree and the lights and the 12-foot inflatable Santa Claus you spent 2 hours erecting in your front yard. I think the most important Christmas decoration might be a nativity set. And if you don't have one, man, maybe you need to pick one up, especially if you have kids. If you have little kids, this becomes like a tool. In fact, we have a beautiful ceramic one. Like, man, my mom made it. It's an heirloom. That's great. But we had some smaller ones when the kids were little that were made out of plastic that wouldn't break. Let the kids play with it. Man, they would play with it. They'd put their, like, action figures in it. Like it'd be nativity set with Iron Man and T-Rex. It's fine. But go ahead. Because it's great to teach them about the different people God used on that first, I'm telling you, innovative Christmas. And so I want to do just that today. I want to do it. It's going to be so fun. Christmas service is going to be great. But let's walk through the different players in the Christmas story kind of one by one. So where do we start? Of course, Jesus is a great place to start. But let's start with the mama. Let's start with Mary. And this is one of those fragile ones. So the tech team put Velcro down so I wouldn't break something. So I got Velcro Mary right here. But Mary is honored by people. She's revered. She's rightly respected. Why? Because Mary is awesome. When you think of Mary, she personifies ideas like humility, normalcy. She wasn't famous during her lifetime. She's famous now. Billions of people respect her, right? Non-Christians respect and honor Mary. But during her lifetime, she wasn't rich, and she wasn't famous, and she wasn't a first century celebrity. I think of words like faith. Her faith was remarkable, right? Her faith exemplary. When the angel said, you're going to be the mother of Messiah, wow, she just received that. By the way, I think of this too, not just the idea of remarkable faith, I think of questions. She asked questions, right? I mean, kind of logical questions. When the angel said, you're going to be the mother of Messiah, she respectfully had a question. Remember that part of the story? She said, Mr. Angel, I'm not sure how things go down in heaven, but here on earth, they have this thing called the birds and the bees, and I've never been with a man, and it takes two to tango, and so how in the world, right? It tells me, listen, God is cool with your questions. God's not offended. God's not knocked off the throne. If you ask him an honest God, might as well ask him. He knows you have the question anyways. He can read your mind. And so she asked the question, a logical question, and the angel supplies the response. And guess what? She's fine. If God can do anything, I guess. Here's one. Mary. Did you know Mary's musical? Mary's, they never see her with like an instrument or something in nativity, but she's musical. In fact, Christmas is a musical holiday. In fact, you think about it, it's like the only holiday we celebrate that it has music wrapped all around it. Really? We just celebrated Thanksgiving. Who sat around your Thanksgiving table singing Thanksgiving songs? Nobody, right? Easter is probably a bigger deal biblically for Christians than even Christmas. We don't sing a lot of Easter songs. Think about the rest of our holidays. They're not musical. Maybe you sing a little bit on the 4th of July, something patriotic. You probably don't. There's that one song for New Year's Eve. But, you know, other holidays like, you know, Groundhog Day, you don't have songs about woodchucks, right? But Christmas, sacred and secular, there's all kinds of songs. Radio stations already playing like 24-hour Christmas music, you know. The moment Halloween was done, all the stores, Christmas music, even before. And so Christmas is steeped in music, and it's been that way for a long time. In fact, I did some research this week. Do you know the oldest Christmas carol? Well, the one that we still sing is probably Come All Ye Faithful. That goes back in the English to the middle part of the 1800s, but in Latin to 1751. The more research, the oldest manuscript we have, we still have the lyrics of an old Christmas song, goes back to the mid-10th century. In Latin, again, it's called The Father's Love Begotten. And then there's one called Jesus, Light of the Nations. I love the title. Jesus, Light of the Nations, also in Latin. It goes back to 336 A.D. I mean, that's an old Christmas song. But the oldest Christmas carol, actually, I did some research on this. Might surprise you. Siri, I have a love-hate relationship with Siri. Anybody else? Anybody? She's either brilliant or she's dumb as a brick, right? So let me see if I can get Siri to work with me here. Siri, what is the oldest Christmas carol?
Here's what I found from WBUR.org. The Magnificat, the oldest Christmas carol, is sung by Mary alone and pregnant, writes William Bowl.
So according to Siri, the oldest Christmas carol is not the one from the 300s, it's Mary. It's called the Magnificat. It's found in Luke chapter 1. When she receives the word from the angel, she's about to be the mother of Messiah. She breaks out into song. And we don't know the tune or the melody, but we see the lyrics. And she's saying, God, this is phenomenal. Why would you choose and use me? And so she breaks into song. That's the oldest Christmas carol. It's musicals. So I know when you think about music or singing it in the Bible story of the birth of Jesus, you probably think of the angels, right? The angels, when they're announcing that Messiah has been born, the angels break out into song. And by the way, these are all just paintings and images. This is not what angels look like girls in robes playing violins. But anyways, you get the idea. But the angels in Luke chapter 2 use music and worship as they celebrate the love of God and the fact he gave his son, his savior. Remarkable. By the way, if you're watching online, thank you. You guys are watching online. You're inviting people. Thank you so much. Valid way to do church. But if you live in South Florida and you're out and about, it's time to come back to church. It's time to come back to church. If you're at the mall and you're at restaurants, you're like me, you're going to the gym, get to church. We're keeping it safe based on where you sit. We give you space or even more space, right? But the thing that doesn't translate as well online, the sermon translates, I think, pretty well, but being in a room as we worship together, and some of y'all sing, you have great voices. And others of you sing like me. I don't have a great voice. But together, there's the spiritual synergy as we worship together. I mean, the worship today was crazy. That last song that Portia led, we've never sang before. And man, to be in a room, I'm telling you this, if you've not been back, the first time you're back for worship, you're going to fight tears. It is so powerful. God made us for worship, for song. So the angels worshiped when Jesus came. They sang. By the way, a neat detail you may not know, there was a tradition because life in the first century for a Jew was difficult. The Romans had conquered and occupied Israel. They had taxed the life out of the people. So regular people, normal people, blue-collar people like Mary and Joseph were on the edge of poverty and starvation. Life was long days, hard hours, very little joy. So any place that Jews could find some occasion to infuse celebration into the bleak lives, they would do so. So like the temple worship was wonderful. Temple worship is beautiful colors, and the rooms were magnificent, and there'd be choirs and instruments, and so they'd celebrate with song the goodness of God on the high holy days. And then other occasions, like weddings, were big celebrations. And then another one I found out was the birth of a baby. When you gave birth to your firstborn, I'm sorry, it was a boy, ladies, it was a sexist society. When you had your first male child, your neighbors would gather around the door of your house, and they would sing songs. They would serenade you and the baby. But you recall that Mary and Joseph were not in their hometown. They weren't in Nazareth. They were in Bethlehem. And people didn't know them. So there's nobody there to sing when they had their first baby boy. So God sent angels to be the musical substitutes. the singing surrogates when Jesus entered. He had to make sure he celebrated his boy with song. Amen? So worship and song is Christmassy and it's biblical. But Mary, I've got to move on from Mary. Mary is humble and she's full of faith and she's musical. But there's a word used to describe what Mary did I love. If you'll check out Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Luke 2:19 on the big screen behind me. Look at this little detail. I love biblical detail. Look what it says here. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured. What things? Well, here in this context, what she heard from the shepherds about the angels, the announcement that Messiah had been born, the music and all that. And she didn't just like listen to it. She listened and received this at such a deep, profound level that she treasured this. Same word shows up, same chapter in verse 51. When someone else said something remarkable about Jesus, she treasured it. It tells me when it comes to the promises of God, do not be casual or cavalier with the promises of God. The promises of God are so powerful, you need to treasure the promises of God. You need to take them into your life and into your consciousness and even into your heart at such a deep level. You know, when God says certain things that just resonate, hang on to them. Hang on to it. I mean, like if you're reading your Bible, you know, not every verse is going to jump out at you, but occasionally a verse will just jump out and be just so powerful. You should probably take that verse, and if you have a paper Bible, underlined it or underscored in your phone. But even better, if the verse is really powerful, take the time, memorize it. Memorize it. Memorize it. The psalmist said, God, your word I've hid in my heart. I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So not every verse. You don't have to need 100 verses, but those key verses, take the time. If you haven't memorized a single verse, maybe start with John 3:16 or Philippians 4:13. Start with those great verses, Joshua 1:6-9. Wow, powerful verse. That's a great verse for young men, by the way. And memorize it. One of my favorite things about our Christian school, Glades Christian Academy, you know, all three of my kids have come through it, and the academics were great, and the mathematics and the social sciences, blah, blah, blah. But they've taught our kids scripture. So part of the curriculum requires scripture. And when Charlie, you were going through, they did a verse every week, which was great. I did notice you didn't retain a lot of those verses because you like memorized one, set it aside, and moved on to the next one. We do less now. So now I've asked the staff only do like 10 or 12 verses all year long, but make sure the kids know them like they know their last names. Because when you know scripture like that, it's a powerful weapon in your life. Mary treasured these things being said about Jesus, these things being said about it. And by the way, if you want to be technical here, in this verse and in verse 51, using the word treasured, it's not the promise of God, it's what someone else said confirming the promise of God. Yeah. You know, God made the promise earlier, but here the shepherds confirm the promise. So someone else is affirming or celebrating that promise God made to Mary. Stay with me. So that's important. When the shepherds did that, they're confirming God's promise. It's kind of my function in your life. When you come to church, we're going to spend like 30 minutes talking about the promises of God. And the promises of God are the promises of God. They're authoritative, they're powerful. But I will come along and try to back up the promise of God or help you understand the promise of God. And I might just say something in your life you need to treasure. Not quote me on Instagram, but just meaning this. You may hear something during this 30 minutes, not the whole 30 minutes, but maybe 30 seconds of something I say that you should write down as a note. Or when you're driving home, you should probably talk about the sermon. I mean, I think after church, you should talk about what we talk about. We've invested this time together, and I'm not saying everything, but probably something God has spoken through me, something that connects with you. And so you drive home with someone, or if you're watching online, and you're part of a chat, or you're part of a watch party, or just have someone else that you're in Nebraska, and they live in Iowa, but you both watch Church by the Glades, you should text the other and say, hey, that one thing that David said, like last week, you know, I talked about John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prays right before the cross, he prays for us, and he prays for our unity and our oneness. If you missed it, please go watch it. One of the more important conversations we had. But the first part I mentioned that in the first five verses, Jesus prays for Jesus. Now, that's remarkable that God the Son is asking God the Father for help facing this trial. And my takeaway was, if Jesus prayed for Jesus, if God the Son prayed for God the Father, if Jesus prayed for Jesus, you'd need to probably pray for you. Amen. Move yourself to the top of your prayer list, because if Jesus needed prayer, we need prayer. So if Jesus prayed for Jesus, David needs to pray for David. That'd be a good thing, like after church, to talk about just 2 minutes in the car. Ask your kids what they got out of kids' stuff. Treasure it. Because you don't know when you're going to need it. In fact, I know when you're going to need it the most, when things are tough. So one of the things said about Jesus, a guy named Simeon, when Jesus is taken to be dedicated and circumcised at 8 days of age, Simeon was this old dude who hung out the temple, and he's looking for Messiah because the Holy Spirit had told him before he died he'd see the Messiah, and he's like, I don't know, 95 years old. And when Jesus rolls up with his parents, the Holy Spirit says, that's the kid. And he comes, he prophesies, he speaks over him, and Mary treasures these things he says. Now, he says a couple things about how remarkable Jesus is going to be. But he also says, and Jesus will be polarizing. Jesus is polarizing. People loved him or hated him. People adored him or tried to murder him, right? And then he said, Mary, by the way, he's going to be a blessing to many, and the sword will pierce your own soul, meaning this, it's going to break your heart. And sure enough, when he's crucified, it broke her heart. But she could hang on to those words of God, those promises that she had treasured, that cross would not be the end of the story for her boy, right? When you go through a dark time, it's those, that scripture, that truth you hang on to becomes a powerful, precious, hang on to it. The word here, treasure, means to protect or to keep safe. But yet, protect it and keep it safe and keep it available. You look confused. Okay, ever have something you value, and because you value it, you hide it somewhere to protect it, then you forget where you put it? Anybody ever do that? Okay, I'm glad it's just not me. I've done that a bunch of times. Lisa, you've done that with your wedding ring during the course of our marriage like a half dozen times. We were going through the house trying to find the wedding ring. She put it somewhere to keep it safe. I can't remember. All right, for me, I'm not a big jewelry or watch guy. My last watch I bought for myself was a $19 Fossil watch on sale. I have one really nice watch. It's a Tag. It's a nice watch. It was given to me by my father-in-law before he passed away. So it's precious on many levels. And it's kind of formal, so I don't wear it much in church because I'm a t-shirt guy. So if I have a coat and tie occasion, I'll break out the nice watch. And so I've lost it twice, sadly, both times out of town. So one time in Dallas, we couldn't find it, and I got home and couldn't find it. And we called the hotel. I left it in the hotel safe, and they kept it safe for me until I came back. This last time was about a year ago, again, out of town in North Carolina for a friend's birthday. It was a 40th birthday and kind of a big deal, and it was formal. And so I had to wear like a coat and tie, so I broke out the Tag watch. And when I got home, I couldn't find it. Now, what I typically do, here's my hiding place. It's in those side compartments in the luggage, or like I'll put it in a sock or my shaving kit. And I went through all that stuff and couldn't find the Tag. I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I do? I'd leave in a hotel again. I went through all the luggage we had. I went through literally luggage that we didn't take on the trip, just trying to be sure. I was so one to find it. I hid it somewhere because it's precious. I couldn't find where I hid it. And it's been going for months. And finally, like I had an occasion like 3 weeks ago, I had to wear a suit. I don't wear suits very often. I had to wear a suit. As I'm getting ready, I got out my dress shoes, and they're in the toe of my shoes. The watch. I found the watch. Yes. I was so happy and relieved. God's truth should not be like that watch. But if you write it down, if you hide it in your heart, if you memorize it, I mean, if you know it well, don't need to know 1,000 verses, just a few of those life verses. You'll find during that dark time, you'll have that. It'll be powerful. Mary, remarkable, humble, musical, treasured. Quickly, I have a little time. Joseph. Let's give a little love for Joseph. I got Joseph. I think this is Joseph right here. Yeah, thank you, thank you. In fact, when I say three, would you shout the name Joseph? Ready? Put it in the text. Ready? One, two, three. I just wanted you to shout the name Joseph because no one ever talks about Joseph. Mary, angels, right? Ah, baby Jesus, the donkey. No love for the dad, guys. No love for the dad. He's understated. He's relegated to the background. He has no lines of dialogue anywhere in the story. Joseph. In fact, he's hard to pick out in the nativity set. Like he's, which one is Joseph? These guys have funny hats. I guess that's wise men, right? This guy has like a sheep around his shoulders. I'm not sure how they carried sheep, but that's what he's probably not. I guess the guy doing nothing is Joseph. That's right. In fact, Pastor Fred was saying, with his kids, Liam and he were trying to figure out Joseph. And they thought, okay, the guy without a shepherding stick must be Joseph. So he's quiet. He's unassuming. But he's no weakling. He's solid. He's strong. He's dependable. He also is full of faith. He is self-sacrificing. Words that come to mind when I think of Joseph, the dad, might be the word messy. Oh, God's plan messed him up, right? God's plan will do that, by the way. He had a plan to have a nice, normal life, marry the small-town girl, Mary, right, have a family, things to be rather normal, be a carpenter, teach his sons a trade. And, man, God messed all that up, and he found out his fiance was pregnant, and all he knew was he wasn't the daddy. And so his plan was to divorce her quietly, not to shame her, the Bible says. By the way, it seems kind of harsh. Actually, it was compassionate. He could have had her executed. Reference John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery. He wasn't that kind of guy, though. Mary, I'm not going to marry you because you're pregnant. It wasn't me. right? You broke your vow, so I don't want to do this, but I'm not going to shame you. I'll try to take care of you the best I can. I mean, he's solid. But when he found out it was God, God had messed everything up, messed up his reputation, messed up his wedding, messed up his family, surely messed up his honeymoon. The Bible said he had no sexual relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born. That'll mess up your honeymoon, amen? No sex honeymoon. Yeah, we're that kind of church. But look at what he does. Look, let me put a passage up on the screen. I love the way Joseph responds. This time we're back in Matthew's gospel. He said, but after he considered this divorce, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to a son, and will you give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sin. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. You'll recognize this, Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Get ready, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did. Maybe here's a better word than messy. Obedience. I mean, like, to the letter. Like, God says, jump. He's like, God, how high? Run, how far? In fact, add a qualifier. Quick obedience. Right away, obedience. Do it now, God, obedience. And because he obeyed God every time right away, you'll see in chapter 2, he actually saves his family from death. I'll probably cover that on Christmas week, too. So it's remarkable how he just didn't talk a lot. He just did it. Obedience. So here's a word of application for the Christ follower in the house. What is that thing that God has asked you to do that you've not responded to this thing that God's asked you to do by saying, no, never, I refuse, I'm a rebel. You're not doing that because you're a Christian. Here's what we do instead. Hey, God, yeah, I probably need to do that. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Yeah, and I'm going to, God. Yes, I'm going to do that. Just not today. I mean, I got stuff today. I got people with me today. I got issues I got to work out. Let me pray about it, which is code for I'm not going to do that today for sure. Let me pray about it. I need to do it, but let me pray about it. Can I get in your stuff? Can I get all up in your stuff? I know it's Christmas. Can I be intrusive? Can I get it? Please say yes. I'll do it anyways. All right. I've noticed in my ministry, quickly, I have 8 minutes left. I'm at four areas where Christians tend to do this whole delay the obey thing, slow obey, drag their feet obey. One is if you have a sinful issue in your life, something toxic, maybe it's a habit, an addiction. I know I need to go to Celebrate Recovery. I know I need to maybe go to rehab. God, I'm going to do that. Just not right now, right? Maybe it's a proactive thing. God, I know I need to be baptized. I know it's a biblical thing, but it's weird getting wet in front of other people. I don't know. Christmas, by the way, would be a beautiful time to do that. The second issue is forgiveness. Someone has authentically harmed you, betrayed you, jacked you, stolen from you, lied about you, and you're bitter. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, we're required as Christian people to grant forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is so misunderstood. It's not to invite a toxic person back in your life. No. Or absolve someone from the consequence of their sin or the penalty of their crime. It's you no longer let them live in your heart rent-free, but you've grown accustomed to your bitterness. I kind of like my bitterness. Number three, sharing your faith. Every single believer is called to leverage your influence and bring other people to Jesus, to share the good news of the Jesus story. We're all called to do that. And there's some Christians, man, you're awesome. As you do all the other stuff, you come to church and you pray and read your Bible and you volunteer, but you're like, on this one, it's just weird. It's just weird. I'm talking to people about my faith or Jesus. They're going to think I'm the religious whack job at the office. I just can't do that. David, you know, I'm probably underqualified. What if they ask some theological questions? What if they ask about the virgin birth? The first evangelists of the Jesus story were no doubt underqualified. Because God didn't choose religious professionals or theologians. He chose shepherds. The first people to articulate the good news of Jesus were the shepherds. Now, if you saw shepherds back in the first century, shepherds, you would think, hardworking, long hours, blue collar, salt of the earth, and you'd also think outcast, religious outcast. Remarkable. A Jewish shepherd was a religious outcast in religious Jewish society. Why those guys? The Pharisees last week, the legalists, the Pharisees. You know, religious people love to multiply rules. They added all these rules in addition to the Bible, and some of the rules for a shepherd with that outdoor lifestyle would not be practical or impossible for them to keep. So the religious people said, shepherds are outcast. And so people practicing the profession of King David were disdained. But God loves to choose people outside the system. God loves to choose outcasts to reveal his good news. So he didn't choose the king or the high priest. He chooses shepherds to be the recipients of the good news. The angels announced to them. Again, let me show you what happens when the angels go back into heaven. Now we're in Luke chapter 2. It's on the big screen behind me. So the angels sing, worship, and disappear. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Underline that in your Bible. Put let's go in the chat. Guess what? When you read the Bible, look for action words. Look for verbs and imperatives, because faith always has an action step. Faith always manifests itself in something you get off your butt and you do. Amen? So they say, hey, this is too good just to know about, to intellectually process. Let's get our hineys to Bethlehem. And how do they do it? Next verse says in verse 16, so they move now. Go now. By the way, this cute little nativity scene, you might think, oh, maybe they spent like the first 3 years of their life in the barn. No. Joseph's a good dad. He quickly found lodging. If they would have hesitated, you know, we got to take care of the sheep. We have responsibilities. This is not a good time. They'd have missed it. They'd have missed it. And then I like this. So after they come, verse 17 is on the screen. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word. One more time. They spread the word. I mean, right now, we're all spreading out because we don't want to like spread a virus. We don't want to spread germs. Don't want to spread disease. But we do all those things and still spread the word. Spread the word. I don't know why it is. People need Jesus and a relationship with God just as desperately in July as they do in December. But you'll ask that person to come to church or try to begin a conversation about your faith. They're like, no interest, not doing it. But the same person you invite them to a Christmas service, they might show up. They're way more receptive. So let's be like shepherds. Everybody's worried about spreading bad stuff. Let's spread good news. Let's spread Jesus. How? David, I don't know theology. I'm not sure how to share my faith. I haven't memorized Bible verses on salvation. What do? Just get them to church. Get them to church. Do things like this. Wear your CBG gear. Wear your gear. Christmas shirt's great, but y'all got shirts. I see them. Wear your shirt, not just to church. Wear it to work. Wear it to the gym. Wear it to school. School's still a thing. I don't even know. Wear it when you're out shopping. Brand it. Man, there was a conversation at my gym a few weeks ago by this guy who's a Christian, goes to a different church. He's a firefighter, but there's a conversation with a fellow firefighter at his firehouse because this other dude was wearing a CBG shirt, sparked a conversation. Second guy ended up praying to receive Christ. Now, most people aren't saved by checking out a shirt, but it started the conversation. The invite cards. Now, giving somebody a physical card is a little bit of a thing these days. People find people are still receptive, but all the digital stuff, man, download all that information and use it. Use your Facebook. Use your Instagram. Man, text people. Your phone in God's hand can be a weapon of spiritual mass destruction. Wait, that applause sucked. Are you kidding me? Do this. Shepherds got up, left their sheep unattended, ran to Bethlehem, and then told everybody they could tell. Too much is given, much is required. If you're watching online, God has given us the gift in 2020 of technology. This should be the most effective reach we've ever had. So share your faith. Leverage your network. And then the fourth area people push back, yes, it's those toxic sins. Yes, it's forgiveness. It's sharing your faith. That's weird. It's so easy this time of year. And number four is generosity. Generosity, just practicing generosity and people of faith. This is for the Christian right now. But if you claim Jesus as your Savior and your hero and your Lord, you should practice habitual generosity. It's taught throughout the Bible, Hebrew scripture, Christian scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We're called to be generous people. And it's part of the Christmas story. Who represents that? Well, the guys with the funny hats. There's always three in every nativity set. We don't know if there are three, but there's three things in the story. The wise men, now they show up back in Matthew's gospel right now on the screen. Look at this pivotal passage about the wise men. One verse quickly. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they, the wise men, bowed down and worshiped. So worship is a wonderful response to Jesus. We should worship and say nice things and sing nice things and express gratitude. But they do something else. Let me give you the entirety of verse 11. Here's one way they worshiped. It continues, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they gave him gifts. These little guys have like little boxes and you know, vessels here. So they gave gifts. So since like day one in the Jesus story, part of worshiping Jesus has been infused and commingled with being generous. And by the way, lavishly generous. I know time and customs change things. I mean, nobody here, your wife has said, can I please have myrrh this year for Christmas? I'd love some myrrh. Can you get me myrrh? No one's asked for myrrh. But maybe she asked for gold. Gold, right? Gold. Oh, yeah, it's a precious metal. Gold's expensive. Okay, all three of those were lavish gifts. So they gave generous gifts. Generous gifts. Now, if you resist the idea of being generous, and a lot of Christians who do. A lot of people, and they do the other stuff. I mean, they pray, and they read their Bible, and they serve. And I know people who love our church and just totally balk on the idea of being generous. If you're new to our church, we're not that church. Ask me, we don't push the money message a whole lot. Something is clearly biblical, and it's part of the story. So if you resist it, you're probably like me. You're that conservative person, that frugal person. Lisa just says cheap, whatever it is, you know, tomato, tomato. Even this time of year, you're probably generous. Even if you're kind of conservative, this time of year, you're being generous with people you love, right? So I'll buy my kids. I'm cheap, but I'll buy them nice things. And I'll buy Lisa something even nicer. But it's Jesus' birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. It's not Lisa's birthday. It's not your birthday unless you're born on December 25th. It's his birthday. And so we have all this generosity we give to each other, and we kind of forget the birthday boy. That's illogical. It'd be like the wise men showing up on the scene and being so amazed and telling Mary and Joseph, we follow the star from the east, probably Iran, Iraq, this great distance. Here he is, the way the prophet saw it, and we're remarkable, and this is incredible, and we're moved to generosity. So here, wise man number two, here's some frankincense. Oh, wise man number one, would you like some gold? And they start giving gifts to each other. And Mary and Joseph would be, this is really weird. Don't they see we live in a barn and we're peasants and we could probably use this? So we give gifts to each other. You know where that comes from, the gift exchange idea? It comes from Roman paganism. So here's the brief history of why we do Christmas in December. It's not when we think that Jesus was actually born. We're not sure when Jesus was born. Probably not December 25th. But the Romans had a holiday celebrating Saturn, the pagan god. He was the god of agriculture, and the ancient world was agrarian people, farmers and such. And so to keep him happy, they had this big winter celebration. And part of the celebration of Saturn was they gave gifts to each other. Now, what the Christians did when Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire, they didn't throw the whole thing out. And that's terrible. It's pagan. They thought, let's redefine it. Let's repurpose it. Let's redeem it. So they kept the celebration in the winter. And they thought, generosity is great. Forget Saturn. Let's make it about Jesus. So people bring their gifts to Jesus and give gifts to each other. But in the modern age, we've kind of forgotten the birthday boy. And we just give gifts to each other. So good. Thank you guys for looking and nodding and, you know, not resisting. But I want to give you a faith action step. So we do something at Church by the Glades. We do very few special offerings, only one or two every year, but it's called the greatest gift offering. And this is not for you if you're not a Christian, but if you're a Christian or part of this church or both, this is a chance for you to take an envelope home or online. Just go ahead. I want you to go ahead and make a note to yourself on your phone. And I don't want you to give anything today. I never put pressure on people to give anything. But I want to bring all the pressure I can bear for you to pray. I want you to take this. If you're here in the room, if you don't have one, take one. Put it someplace you're going to see it. Bathroom mirror on the fridge every single day. And while you pass by it every single day between now and Christmas, I want you to ask Jesus what he wants for his birthday. Same way your wife will drop hints, he will drop hints. Now, recall, it's called the greatest gift because here's the way I want to calibrate it. I think in my family, Jesus deserves the most expensive gift. I'm going to do nice things for my kids, even nicer for my wife. I'm not going to give something to Jesus instead of my wife. That's a bad play, guys. But whatever I do for her, it's his birthday. It just makes sense. I'm not going to be a wise man gifting other wise men. I want to give my biggest gift to Jesus. Now, if you've never, ever given a nickel to Church by the Glades, okay, I'm going to amend that comment. I put no pressure on you to give. I'm going to give you pressure. I'm going to put all the pressure on everybody watching online or in our campuses right now. I want you to give something and give it today. I want you to give one thing today. I want you to give, if you've never given anything, and that's sadly a lot of our people, you love our church or you come and never give anything, I want you to give $1. $1? I can't believe it. Pastor David, it's all about money. Yeah, tell your server at the restaurant, the church wanted my money. How much? $1. What, I want a dollar? You're like, that's so little. Here's why I want it, because there's thousands of us. And we did this a couple years ago. We called it the Dollar Club, and I challenged people to give just a dollar. So drop a dollar in the offering box or go online and go ahead and make a gift of a dollar. Right? You can do it pretty quickly online. Everybody, a gift of a dollar. And we're going to take those multiplied thousands of dollars. And there's some people in our church family who just need a little help. They need to be blessed. And so he'll give us the means and resources to bless some senior adults and some single moms or someone who's lost their job during COVID and the quarantine. They can't pay their bills. So how fun. And we'll share the stories on social media. We did this a couple of years ago and got to bless several people. But one was a single mom who had a job. She worked hard, three kids, super involved in the church. They all volunteered, but she had a 28-year-old car. Couldn't afford a new one. And so we had the idea that we actually towed her car. But she didn't know it, towed her car and brought her car. It wasn't brand new, it was just 2 years old. And that's because you guys all gave a dollar. Now, if you feel pressure on that, pressure, or you're angry, you're the person that needs to hear it. And I'm not judging you. This is the area where you're uptight. You're uptight. This is your stronghold. Give it to God. Worship Jesus in this way. It just makes sense. Think about it. Whose birthday is it? Whose birthday is it?
Jesus.
All right. I'm done. So imagine your birthday is a giant deal like his birthday. Imagine you're this amazing person and people all around the globe, I mean billions of people, celebrate your birthday, whatever that birthday is. Maybe your birthday is June 17th. Your birthday is June 17th. So on June 17th, we have You Day. You Day. I don't know what your favorite colors are, but the whole world decorates their homes inside and out in your favorite colors. We have a giant meal in honor of you. It's your favorite foods. I don't know what your favorite foods are. Maybe your favorite foods are veggie lasagna, orange sherbet. I'm not sure what, but we all eat veggie lasagna, orange sherbet on your birthday, on You Day. We write songs about you because you're so incredible. We write songs about you and how awesome you are and it being your birthday. And there's this giant global celebration on June 17th. It's You Day. Ah, everybody adores you. And you choose, because you are so awesome, to go to one person's house. You knock on their door, and they're having the meal, right? They can't believe you came to their house, because they love you. You're phenomenal. You came to our house. We're so honored. Would you please sit down? The lasagna is about to come out of the oven right now. We're so excited. And you sit down, and they honor you, and they worship you, and they sing songs about you. And you see like the yew tree in the corner, and the colors, decorations. And then in a moment, they appreciate you so much of lavish generosity. They say, we love you so much. We have gifts for each other. You sit there and watch them give these beautiful, expensive gifts to each other. You're thinking, it's my birthday. And they give you nothing, or they give you something token as an afterthought. It's illogical.
So good.
If I've been saved by Jesus, I should be generous. He deserves the greatest gift. I'll shut this down. There's one thing if you're here without the relationship with Jesus. What he wants, he doesn't want your check. He doesn't want your Venmo. He wants you. He wants you to gift yourself to Jesus, the good parts, the broken parts. He wants you. There'll be prayer partners at our campuses. There'll be someone coming online to let you know how you can text salvation. This can be your day. You give yourself by faith to King Jesus. Father God, thank you for this remarkable old yet new story, this historic story yet innovative story. Thank you. This story is so awesome, so great. We need to take it and spread it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stay safe. See you next week at Church by the Glades.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.